Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Easter's right around the corner. Remember the gold eggs?
Yes.
Yeah, you remember, don't you? Did you grab one?
Yep.
All right. Oh, there you go. Well, that's a little different. So these eggs you're supposed to hand out. Did you everybody get one? Oh boy, okay. Okay, here we go. I thought we'd be excited, and yeah, I give my egg to my neighbor, and they're like, how fun is this? You're all going, yeah, got the egg. The key is, do you still have the egg? Did you give it away? That's the goal. It's got the invite in it, a little piece of candy or a little keychain or whatever, just a fun way to invite your neighbors and friends to BCC. We only got a couple of weeks left. So if you get rid of your egg, there's more in a bucket outside. And it's super easy. You just got to hand them out. You know what I'm saying? So there you go, Tony. There's yours. But one other thing we're asking you to do is the sticker on your car. Yeah, okay, so I know a lot of you, will say, I don't put stickers on my car. Fair enough. I'm just asking you to edit that. I don't put stickers on my car except for Jesus at Easter. Can we just edit that piece a little bit? Super easy. Talk about getting you off the hook. You don't have to invite 1,000 people. You can just have them look at the back of your car. And we've had people do that. But let's say I came to the church because I saw a car in the parking lot and logged onto the website and came. And so people are looking for places for their family and kids. And so if you can put this, I won't even call it a sticker. I'll call it a Klingon. You can put this little guy or big guy. Look at that's the kind of material it is. So it's not like a sticker. Like when you think of stickers, you're thinking of a Triton sticker that leaves residue. I mean, this will be like, I mean, look at it. Well, here, let's do it here. See how easy that is? Look at that. And look how easy it comes off, just like that. So the key is, though, we gave you a little wipe. So you can take the wipe and clean off that back little square of your car and then put it on. But be sure to do that, because probably the Klingon won't cling on, and we'll be picking a lot of them up in the parking lot. But if you could do that, that'd be great. And I know, sometimes you're in a hurry, you come to church, you got to get your favorite donut, but you got to get out of here. Can't stand in line to get a ticket. So we took all the guesswork out of that. The sticker's actually on your car as we speak. Now, we haven't mounted it for you. We haven't cleaned off the thing. We put it underneath, I'm not kidding, your windshield wiper. So now you got to move it to drive your car out of the parking lot. I mean, spoon feed? Come on. Remember 5 times, 50 lashes. Remember that last year? Stickers. It's okay. We'll get it. And then we're going to be praying that God will use Easter for eternity in people's lives, because that's ultimately the goal. It's not about crowding the house. It's not about the excitement of a lot of people. It's about kingdom work. And so be praying as you do that. I would encourage you that God would use your car to tow people into heaven via the gospel. So can we do that?
Yes.
Okay, got a couple weeks. You can hand out eggs for a couple weeks, grab some in the buckets. You can put a sticker on your car for 2 weeks. I think it has an expiration date. It'll just fall off the day after Easter, but you can pull it off pretty easy. Okay, you've probably heard the joke. Three little boys, and they're talking to each other, and like little boys do, they start comparing their dads. And one little boy says, my dad, he said, he writes words on a piece of paper, calls it a poem, and people give him $100. Another kid goes, well, that's nothing. My dad, he writes words on a piece of paper, and he calls it a song, and they give him $200. Then the third kid says, that's nothing. My dad, he writes words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and it takes 8 people to collect all the money. Ha, 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 ha. Kind of funny, but kind of not, a little bit, if we're honest. Most of you know I've been in the ministry now for over 30 years, and if there's one topic that can be filled with landmines that we would talk about in church, it is money. It silences everybody super quickly and can create all kinds of triggers. And so you approach the topic very carefully. You choose your words very carefully. You use terms like good steward or generosity. Those feel safe. use those terms, church is going, keep preaching it, Pastor. I'm with you. But when you start converting over into words like tithing, percentages, sacrificial, that's when it's boom, boom, boom. And that's when you clear out half the crowd. They hit the door intellectually and emotionally. That's when the person sits next to their neighbor who they brought for the first time. They've been praying for church and they go, they came on this weekend. Money, the worst possible topic. And unfortunately, we have that view because of our perspective around money. Now, here's a newsflash. We've been talking about the unstoppable church. We've been studying through the book of Acts in that the perspective and what God is doing in the first church, first Christian church ever, has been remarkable. 5,000 people have come to Christ. People are sharing things with one another. People are committed. No buildings, no ministry. It's just God working, eternal miracles, all kinds of stuff. Unstoppable. But today, they get stopped. And you know what the topic is? Money. It's the first problem in the church. It's the most significant problem in the church. And it ushered in God's most significant correction of the church. And we see it happening. So it's a landmine. And it can easily blow things up if we're not careful. I've entitled this morning's message, The Landmine, or The Minefield. And we're going to be looking at navigating through the truth about you, God, and money as it relates to this unstoppable church that finally got stopped. We've talked about this topic a couple times, actually, in the last month or so, which is kind of interesting because we've been talking about the church in the last month or so. So this topic does keep coming up, which highlights its significance. But the context before this issue came about is the church is thriving. The gospel's going forth. People were of one mind, one heart, and one pocketbook. Budgets were being met. Financial needs were being taken care of. Here's a glimpse of what it looked like at the end of chapter 4 of Acts 4:34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as they had need. Joseph was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was a Levite. He was a native of Cyprus, and he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So people were bringing their money, they were bringing their assets, they were selling their assets, and they were giving to the church. That's what basically means laid at the apostles' feet. It was all good. It's amazing. You can see why they're unstoppable. But, verse 1 of chapter 5, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. So they were jumping in as well. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. First glance, I don't see a problem. It was his land. It was Sapphira's land. They were a young couple. And they were going to jump into donating. They were going to jump into sacrificing. They bought land not to sell. They bought land probably to improve on and use, but given the need, they sold it. And much like all of us, you get money every day. And if you're a regular giver, you give a portion of it. That's what they were doing. But Peter said in verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Wow. Pretty sobering accusation. Why has Satan filled your heart? And why is it a bummer to keep back part of it? Why is this an issue? What's he calling out? How did he know this, number one? Don't know, maybe supernatural revelation or whatever. But he's calling him out and saying, you're lying. Look at verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Peter's telling him this. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So how did he lie to God? Well, we saw earlier in chapter 4 that people were doing this. And so it's kind of like this front-end offering. They were saying, I've got a piece of land. I'll sell it and give it to the church. Lay it at the apostles' feet. So the implication is you're going to sell it and give the money. But on the way, I grabbed some of that. Because you know what? That's a lot of money. So you gave the impression that you're like the rest of the people. You gave the impression that you're like Barnabas, but you're not. You held back some of it. And you're presenting yourself like you didn't. You're presenting yourself like you're all in, and you're not. And Satan's tempting you in that. And if there's anybody that understands what it's like to be tempted by Satan, it would be Peter. So he was playing games. He was giving the impression that he's one of the others, and here's all my money. Oh, not all my money, but it kind of gave that impression. Look what happened in verse 5. Here's the sobering part. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. That's called died. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. Wow. Can you imagine us taking an offering like that? It's wild. No discussion, no back and forth, just struck dead. Wow. I remember I went to an African church once when I visited Africa. I can't remember if it was in Rwanda or one of those. And I remember I went to a church service, and they called it, it was in their language, but it was basically pounding the table. And so people would bring their offerings forward and just lay it on the table and go boom, boom, boom. And everybody's like going, yeah, you know, and then somebody else would bring their money there, boom, 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 got real going, right? And I'm thinking, wow, yeah, we approach the idea of an offering is so private. We're not passing a bag. You do that secretly in the box or online. I don't know what you give. And many would say, yeah, it's probably appropriate. You should know what you give. Well, Peter kind of knew what Ananias gave. Who came up with that rule? So he got this real cloak and dagger approach. And this is straight out public. First problem in the church, embezzling money. God gave Peter wisdom to call out this deal and discipline him. And he also sent fear throughout the whole church, which is I was protecting them, like, don't go down this road. It was all done for everyone to see. And it's no minor league thing. And here's the truth about it. When we talk about navigating money, and the truth about it as it relates to you, God, and money, number one, recognize giving to God as a serious topic. This was no minor league topic. This idea of tithing, offering, giving, it's nothing to be fluffed off, because God definitely didn't. In fact, nowhere else in the whole book of Acts will you find God striking anyone dead on the spot, except King Agrippa. That's it. Everybody else, never happened. That shows how significant this topic is, and yet we want to avoid it. I mean, if there's one thing to sanctify in your life, if there's one thing to deal with and wrestle with in your own life, it should be the topic that we see God struck people dead over. And yet we kind of, Can we move on to next week? Sobering. For me, this is it. 1 Timothy 6:10, we saw this when we looked through the beautiful church, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many pains. It's dangerous. And Jesus talked about the danger of money. That's why they've got to be handled with care, with respect, with deference. They're not disregarded, fluffed off, bad week to go to church. And I would argue, well, every stat you read When it comes to giving to God's family, God's church, tithing, offering, whatever you want to call it, the richer you are, the less you give, which is interesting. Right? We live in a very wealthy county. These people didn't have a lot of money, and that there wasn't a need. Budgets were met. Overhead was covered. And we live in a wealthy county. There's something about the dangers of this that we have to be aware of. My wife, I remember when she drove Uber in the early days. She wanted to meet people and get a little extra money. Okay. She met a lot of drunk people. I was careful on when I would let her drive it, but it was usually at night, and it was usually taking people around. And these are the days before Uber, before everything was electronic. So you signed up for Uber, but if you remember, Uber's selling point was you don't need to tip us. Do you remember that early on? Not like a taxi cab or whatever. Anyway, but you're still an Uber driver and you want to be tipped. And she'd call me, they give me a $10 tip. I said, oh, that's sweet, you know. But what she found is the rich people, when she'd drop them off in these gated communities, wouldn't give her a nickel. And yet the ones that didn't have money, the five Marines would pool their $1 bills together and give it to her. They didn't have money. And yet the ones that have money. So it's no surprise that statistics say that the more money you have, the less you give. What is that? What is that about holding back? Right? What is it about that Ananias factor that's there? It's powerful. That's why I say, and if it's so powerful that it can potentially cause us to lie to God, and we know God's opinion about it. So this is something we need to really unpack. I don't know how you think through your sanctification, which means becoming more like Jesus. I don't know what you put in that lens. If I say, are you growing in your walk with the Lord, what you would answer with, but one of it should be, and I'm given to God more than I ever have. And yet it's the weekend we want to avoid and hope we don't have to deal with. Scary. It stopped the church. But God wasn't going to let it stop the church. He wasn't going to let it spread. So what is your Ananias factor? What are you holding back? What is off limits to God? What is your yeah, but? Or do you even give it all? I asked you a few weeks ago, I think probably a month ago, when we talked about this topic, I said, pull out your credit card statement and look through it and see where your priorities are. Did you do it? Probably not. Which means you don't take it serious. Which means it's a topic that you fluff off. Which means we're at risk. You're at risk. I mean, God is, I'm not seeing God do this every day, but can you imagine the offerings the next week? Did you hear what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Here, take all mine, right? Scary. Remember the widow? Mark 12, gave two little copper coins. And Jesus said, she gave more than everybody added up. All the rich people clinging the coffers and ting, 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 sound like a slot machine. She gave more. Why? Because it was an issue of the heart. She didn't hold back. But let me just say that this is not an easy topic. We don't just say, oh yeah, sure, no problem, take it all. I like how George Mueller put it, God judges what we give by what we keep. So if money's really hard for you to part with, you're probably holding back. You probably have an Ananias factor. And I would encourage you to come clean with God on that. But let's keep reading. Gets scarier. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Deuteronomy 21 says, if somebody dies based on a curse from God, you don't give them a memorial service. You just bury him. And they went out and just buried him. Hint, hint, what it was. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. So rumors hadn't spread enough. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. So you picture him holding the bag. He's been given the bag by Ananias. And he said, tell me, did you sell the land for this much? And then she said, yeah, that's the money. That's it. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, died. And when the young men came in, they found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. I want to know what the young men are thinking. Don't buy land. Whatever you do, don't buy land. And, I won't leave this out, verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. So it's a repeat performance. Ananias and Sapphira struck dead on the spot by how they approached offerings and giving to God. I want you to notice one difference. Ananias was caught. No dialogue, no nothing. Peter just said, you're lying to God, struck dead. Sapphira, she was confronted. Is this how much? She had an opportunity to be honest. She had an opportunity to potentially repent. She had an opportunity to not lie to God and come clean. But she didn't. She kept the lie going, kept the deception going. Same response by God. She had a chance to come clean and she didn't. So the second way to navigate the truth about you, God, and money, I put it this way, be honest with yourself. Because I really think Sapphira's position was she had rationalized it, as Sapphira had, to where they weren't lying to God. They weren't stealing from God. They were still faithful givers. They were contributing more than the average Joe. But they had so convinced themselves that it was okay, that lying was okay. And this is, I think, where a lot of us fall. I think a lot of us will fall in the realm of, I know I should, but... And then we start to convince ourselves and make excuses for ourselves and come up with theories and ideas that get us off the hook. And we truly believe it. I can't afford to give. You kidding me? I can't even afford to save for a house. We barely have enough money to, and we'll fill in the blanks, right? And so we think, oh yeah, this is what gets me. When these rock stars do these benefit concerts, you know what I'm talking about? Just whatever, feed the whatever around the world, and they say, you know, we're going to come together, we're going to donate our time. We're going to play guitar to feed the world. We're not going to charge you. No, how about you cancel the whole concert and dig into the coffers of your own millions and not have to go through this? But there's this perception. And so you convince yourself, well, I don't give to the church, but I donate my time. This isn't about time. It's about a hunk of land and money. Your time is different. That's a different topic. You're gifted by God, supernatural gifts to bless and build up the church. That's not a financial discussion. It could be, I guess, if you're gifted in generosity and you give, but for the most part, those are two different topics, but we like to find those excuses too. The most richest county in our country, one of the top 10, and we can't afford it? No, it's what we afford. It's what we decide to afford. And everything I'm telling you, I'm pointing the finger at myself. I just want you to know that. This is not like I got this together. Trust me, I was a finance major from USC. I figure stuff out. I price stuff out. Oh. So we just started a master bathroom project. Okay. The dialogue goes like this between me and my wife. We've had this house for 30 years, and it's the original bathroom. Okay. You've had me for 45 years. Nothing leaks. It still functions, but it's the wrong color. And who makes the right color decisions? I don't know. Color people. And so you know how it goes. You see somebody does a bathroom, you say, that looks cool. So we're going. Now, I'm like, how much is this going to cost? And she's all about the experience. Kind of doesn't care. So I'm like, okay, well, wait, hold on. And there's a tile, there's a square foot, and whatever, and I'm bringing a plumber, and all this kind of thing. And I'm going, the whole time, I'm like, I could buy a car for this. And she goes, well, you won't, though. See, and then we're off to the races again. And I'm like, but I could. This is our master bathroom. No one sees it. You come to our house, you're never going to see my master bathroom. So this is just, it's like remodeling your closet. It's like no one cares. Well, I care. Here we go. You know what I'm talking about? You've had this discussion if you're over 45 years old. Okay. So anyway, all that to say, oh, great, we don't have to rip out the tub. That'll save us save me. And I'm studying this. And I'm going, okay, every step of the way where I can save, that puts more money in my pocket. And just chirping out the back, the Holy Spirit saying, well, maybe you give me what you saved. Never occurred to me to take that extra savings and give it to God. Why? Because I'm the priority. Think about it. I got 40 bucks here. 40 opportunities that I make a decision about every day, and so do you. May not be in cash, maybe in your Venmo account, your Zelle account, whatever. Or two opportunities, $20 each, however you want to divide it up. We make decisions based on our priorities about this every day. And all I'm saying is, where's God in the equation? Because if we read our Bibles and claim we trust in the truth of the Bible, the text talks about God's provision in our life every day. So this is actually a gift from Him, that I have a brain that can work, that I have physical body that can function to where I can actually, because I didn't ask for it, it just got handed to me, called birth, and we're able to make money. All of you have this. So it requires some intentionality, because in intentionality we'll default to self. None of us will say, take it all. I really don't care. None of us in our sinful nature are tempted into generosity. It's not going to happen unless it's a gift. If it's a gift, you'll be tempted in. Trust me, my wife has the gift. But let me read to you the process that I believe we all should be going through. 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly, he's talking about money now. Sows means cast out. Whoever gives sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever gives bountifully will also reap bountifully. Here's the key. Each one, so all of us, 100%, No exceptions. Not even that widow with her two copper coins, okay? All of us, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So this is a process that you or I are called to do, to go through, to look at our heart and be honest with ourselves and be honest with God and say, God, I want to step into this. Help me. I need to figure this out. Give what he has decided in his heart. So it's a proactive decision. It's not a tip on the way out. It's not some just kind of little extra here, extra there. It's an actual volitional discussion with you and God to make a decision about how you're going to give and how much you're going to give. And here's the attitude, Pete, not reluctantly or under a compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, of course, parents love cheerful kids who want to step forward and do things and be part of the household and do their chores and not gripe and moan and do all that, but are grateful if your kid says, wow, it's right. Can you imagine your kid saying, I'm so grateful to be in this home and to have under your provision, how can I help? It just doesn't happen. But if it did, wouldn't you love that? You would love that cheerful giver too. So there's an attitude piece that God's paying attention to, but here's the best part. A guarantee. And God, who is able to make all grace, in other words, all things you give abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. So in other words, God, everybody's got to participate in this. No excuses. He wants your attitude to be in the right place. You proactively make a decision and you step into it. And God promises that he will bless you for it. He will not let you go without, because you're doing it for him. So there you go. If you've done that, I encourage you to update it. How long has it been since you've done that? How long has it been since? I do auto giving, all right? I give online, I give through an auto payment. So I have to say, when did I make that decision about that giving before God? Is that 3 years ago? Does it need to be updated? Where am I at on that? Or maybe some of you have never given. Each one, all of us, God wants 100% participation. Not 100% of the same amount, but 100% participation. So we have a choice. We step into this, look how significant it is, look at God's response to that, and make a difference, or we say, survive that message. See you next week. Next topic. And I'm telling you, we will be a stoppable church. I think it's a big deal, especially in our culture. If we didn't have any money, then it's easier probably to let go, I guess, because there's less to hold on to. But when you start to build the empire and start to manage and the markets and recently and Iran and oh, and then this has gone down or done or done and then you save for everybody, you know, start to worry and you start to get anxious and how long and da da da. I don't have now, I can't. Becomes a thing. And I'm telling you, for me too. In fact, leadership, elders, pastors are to lead the way in this. So not only am I not off the hook, I'm like hooked up before the Lord. But it's okay. I remember going through this. And like I said, I've been a Christian now. It's how many years? Yeah, 50 years. So I get it. There were decades where I never gave a nickel and I just avoided the topic. And then when I crossed some of those lines that were rooted in fear, really, and not faith, God was always faithful. My biggest one was going into ministry. Prior to ministry, I was in corporate world. I was heading towards partnership. I had half the country as my territory. I was going to make bank. And it was like such a CLM, career limiting move, to go into ministry. But God has been faithful the whole way. So a lot of our fear is rooted in we've never stepped into it. It's like anything, right? I'm afraid of the water. Well, do you jump in? No, I've never been in the water. I have a friend that's afraid of the ocean because I don't do ocean. I don't do where sharks are. I go, have you ever been in it? He goes, no. Okay. It's not like Jaws is, 2 feet in, you get into your ankles, and, we could splash around, but that's too scary. So if it's rooted in fear, I just encourage you, camp on 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. That can be your marching order verse. And so, Lord, I do pray for that. I pray that if there's any way that our handling in our affluent culture is getting in the way of you doing a work or you working through us, Lord, we want to clear the slate of that and be honest with you and honest with ourselves. I know it's hard to be honest with you if we're not honest with ourselves. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to us and let us know if we're making excuses that aren't real. Help us to move this idea from maybe 15 or 16 on our list of what important godly things are to the top 2 or 3, based on your response here and your message from Ananias and Sapphira. It's humbling, and it's real. And so, Lord, we thank you for your patience, your mercy, your love, and your provision. You provide. You're the provider. You give. And so we thank you for that. May we provide and give. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.